We continue to worship God now by hearing from his word. I would ask you to stand and to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Mark 1, 16 to 20. This passage continues what Mark calls the beginning of the gospel. Jesus has appeared on the scene. He's been baptized. He has received the anointing of the Spirit of God. He's begun his preaching ministry in Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now we will see as he calls his first disciples to follow after him. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. As we open up this word, Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, give us soft hearts, write it upon our hearts, Lord, that we might follow after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You may have seen a recent advertisement on billboards or TV. A group of Christians have generously donated up to $2 billion in order to plaster a slogan all around the United States, a slogan which reads, "He gets us," meaning Jesus gets us. Jesus gets your loneliness. He gets your anxiety. He gets your sorrow. He gets your temptations. This may be a powerful message, but I want you to compare for today how Jesus approaches his own work in this text. Jesus gives a simple command, "Follow me." Follow me. His summons was powerful. It drew these men to him. They gave up everything that was familiar, and they went and followed Jesus. This call to follow Jesus might not be very popular today, but I want us to look at it closely so we understand what it really means to follow Jesus as a disciple. The truth is that all of us will follow somebody. You are following someone right now. We live in an age of influencers. We have influences bombarding us from every direction, some good, some bad. The real one that we want to be a follower of is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at him, we'll find that in following him, we will find the only true way of eternal life. I'm going to ask two questions in order to unpack this text. The first question is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And secondly, what does it mean to be a fisher of men? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a fisher of men? Let's consider then in the first case what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The context here of Jesus' words finds him at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is an inland lake about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's the center of much of Jesus' early ministry to the nation of Israel. It's a hub of commerce. There is a lot of industry going on here, and very soon it will become a hub of Jesus' gospel ministry. Jesus, going alongside this sea, observes two men, and then shortly after, two other men, both sets of brothers. They're busy about their trade as fishermen. They're not pleasure fishers. They're not doing this for recreation on the weekend. These are men who gave their entire lives to go out on the waters and to pull in a harvest of fish and make a living for their families. The first one mentioned here, Simon, later on, Jesus nicknames Peter, the Apostle Peter, the chief of the apostles. Right now, of course, he doesn't know the life that he is going to live. He doesn't realize his place in God's plan, but he's a simple fisherman here working with his brother Andrew. Andrew, not as well-known of an apostle, but always listed among the first four in any list of the apostles. This is not the first time that these men met Jesus. If you would look at the Gospel of Mark, we would find that these men had been followers of John the Baptist. They were standing with John when Jesus appeared, and John proclaimed that here is the one who is the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. They had heard John's message pointing to the Messiah. They had begun to see something of who Christ was, and yet up to this point, they had continued in their earthly occupation. They went back to their boats and continued to work in this industry. The other set of brothers here we find are another set. They're sons of Zebedee, James and John. James, the one later who would go on to write the book of James, and also John, his brother. They're both mending their nets here. They're working to prepare to go back out into the water. Some think that this may have been at dusk. Fishing happens, you might know, best at dark. Be that as it may, these men are not rich and famous. They're not powerful, educated men. They're simple, ordinary people doing their living, working with their hands. And it's to these men that Jesus says, follow me. They're not likely candidates to change the world, not the kind of people that you would look to gather a following. They probably looked like hundreds of other men out there working on the fishing boats. But Jesus had a special plan for these men. There are echoes here of 1 Kings 19 as the great prophet Elijah passed by the man Elisha plowing in the fields with his 12 oxen. And he cast his cloak upon Elisha and said, follow me. Elisha, the one that was to have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, here the model, the prototype of the greater prophet Jesus, who would come and call 12 men to him in order to follow and to bring the gospel to the world. It's these men that Jesus calls to follow him. The big question then on our minds is, what does it mean then to follow Jesus? What I want to do is consider what it meant for them in the first place, and then also what it means for you and for me to follow Jesus. What it meant for them to follow Jesus was that they were to leave their earthly possessions. These nets, their fishing gear, their boats, that which was familiar of them in their livelihood, this would do them no good in their new calling to follow Jesus. Their nets, probably among their more valuable possessions, they're leaving behind here to start a new life in walking with Jesus as disciples of him. And perhaps today we might have a better idea of what this would look like if you imagine leaving your computer. Something that's instrumental for many of you in your work or your livelihood. He's saying, returning from that, a new calling to walk with me, to talk with me, to eat with me, sleep with me, and to embark in a new global mission of ministry. Of course, they don't know the scope of their ministry at this point, but what they do know is they're to leave behind their possessions. They're to leave behind their relatives. James and John, they're working with their father. I think the reason why Mark makes note of their father here is that they have to leave their close relation here in order to follow Jesus. Perhaps they were the ones who were going to inherit the work here, and they were going to continue the business after their father passed away. This wasn't easy, not something that you would simply do on a whim. These men, we note, are leaving behind a prosperous business. James and John, they're with their father in the boat with hired servants. They're not simply scraping by a living. They have enough to hire more people, to build a business, to continue to prosper. And yet they're called to leave behind their close relatives and their possessions. Jesus would later say, as recorded in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Comparatively, they were to view following Jesus as infinitely more important than continuing even with their earthly relatives, if that must come to that. It doesn't always come to that. But when the moment came where there was a question, take the left or take the right, they had to choose the way to follow Jesus. They were to make this difficult decision, leaving their possessions, leaving behind their close relations, and they were to follow Jesus into his ministry. If you think about the rest of the Gospel of Mark, what these men were about to see, they were going to follow Jesus into his ministry as he cast out demons, as he preached the gospel, as he spoke and rebuked the Pharisees. They would follow Jesus, listening to him, asking him questions, beholding his miracles, hearing him pray to his own Father in heaven. They didn't know all of this. They were simply called to follow, but they were going to follow Jesus into that ministry. With him, they weren't to have a place to lay their heads. They were called to be, in effect, interns. The best internship program ever, to walk with Jesus, to see his life, to ask him questions, and to go wherever he went. This is what it looked like to follow Jesus. But they weren't only to follow him in his life, they were also to follow Jesus even to death. And yes, I mean follow Jesus to Christ's death, but I also mean follow Jesus even to their own deaths. If you would look at what happened to these apostles in their end years, you would find that John was the only one who died of natural causes. He passed away in old age. The other three, though, like their Savior, also met death at the hands of violent persecutors. James, history tells us, slain by the sword at the command of King Herod Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great. Peter, imprisoned about the same time as James' execution, martyred. This is about 20 years later. He was about to be crucified when he asked that he be crucified upside down so he would not look like his Savior on the cross. And they crucified him upside down. Andrew, also martyred by crucifixion, his captors wanting to prolong his agony by not nailing him with nails, but fastening him with rope so he would last even longer upon the cross. These men were to follow Jesus, follow him through his ministry, follow him to their own deaths, and one day to follow him even into the resurrection, to follow Jesus to his inheritance. Peter later would go on to write in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." He would come to know that his great hope in following Jesus was an inheritance laid up for him on that great day. Now would be their time of humiliation and suffering, but yet as they followed Jesus, they would one day follow him to his glory. For them, following Jesus was worth everything. Everything that they had to leave and give up, it was incomparable to the riches of the inheritance that they had in Christ. They didn't know all of this up front. It was unveiled to them more and more, especially after Christ's appearance to them at his resurrection. But when they committed to follow Jesus, this was the path they committed to follow. Wherever he led, there they would find he was a faithful Savior. I want you to note the uniqueness of these men's call. There's a sense in which this call is not repeatable. We're prone always to reading ourselves into the Bible, putting ourselves in the place of these characters. And I want you to note that, in one sense, this will not happen again. That these men were called as apostles, the foundation of the church. Chapter 3 of Mark records when they're actually appointed as apostles. At this point, they're simply disciples called to follow him. But for them, they're being called to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection and be a foundation for the church to come. The calling of an apostle is not to be repeated. There are no apostles today, contrary to what some claim. There is no longer a foundation being built. Christ is the cornerstone, apostles and prophets built on top, and then we, the church of the living God, built as living stones upon them today. The question that raises for you and for me is, are you building your life on the apostolic foundation? It's these men who, in following Jesus as apostles, would go on to write the books of the New Testament. It's their apostolic doctrine that we confess this morning in the Apostles' Creed. Your life is to be built on this foundation. That's why Jesus called them. Build your life on Christ by building on the apostles. But this doesn't mean that there's nothing there for you. There is something we can learn about this call to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus does go on to give a broader statement when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is a universal statement. It's true of all time. There is some sense in which the call of these apostles is analogous to our call, too, to follow Jesus. And so I want to consider then what it means for you and for me to follow Jesus. You might think, having said what I've said, that it could mean you need to give up your possessions, give up your family to follow Jesus. This is sometimes the case, but yet I want you to note that God doesn't call everyone into full-time vocational ministry. That's what's happening here in this text. These men are being called to be preachers of the gospel. They're called to leave behind fishing and to be preachers of the gospel. This isn't something everyone is called to, although I do pray that the Lord would raise up other men, even from our own midst, to dedicate their lives to the gospel ministry. If that's you, explore it. The Lord needs and desires men to preach the gospel. But for most people, he calls us to stay home, to continue in our occupation, to be faithful in what he's put before us. Whether you're in the tech industry, whether you work with your hands or on computers, God calls most of us in order to do that calling which he has given us to do. Jesus called people to go home after their conversion, tell other people of the great things God did for them. You and I have a sphere of influence in which God wants us to use for his glory. And no one else may have that sphere that you have to bring about a knowledge of his kingdom. The truth still stands, though. You must be ready and willing to give up everything for Christ. If he did call you to give up your possessions, then you should be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, it's hard, but I will follow you." Anything that you do retain, remember, that is still all to be dedicated to the Lord. It's not just a portion that is his, but all of it together, whether he wants you to leave it behind or to keep it. All of it is to be dedicated to the Lord's work. Would you be willing to give up your computer? Would you be willing to give up your phone for Jesus? Would you be willing to give up your hobbies, your health, your reputation, your job for Jesus? Whether or not he calls you to do that, that's between you and him. But you need to be ready. This is what it looks like to be ready to follow Jesus and be his disciple. Go home and think about this afternoon what you would be willing to give up for Christ. To follow Jesus, we could say, is to manifest his glory in your life as you walk, as you talk, as you lie down. You kids, think about following Jesus as following him with your eyes, with your ears, what you listen, your eyes with what you see, your mouth, what you speak, your feet, where you go, your hands, what you do, every part of you, following Jesus. That's what these disciples were doing. All of them follow Jesus. And you might not be actually walking behind Jesus, but where God has placed you, every part of your being is to be a follower of him. Your thoughts, in your thoughts, you treasure him. In your actions, you seek to promote his interests. In your words, you speak of him. You use his name. Whether it's Saturday night or Monday morning or the middle of Sunday, all of it together, walking after Jesus. It's a privilege to follow him. We each have some gift that he's giving, some calling. For some, like these disciples, it was to leave behind everything. But for you and for me, it's to be right where we are and to follow Jesus with our whole being. We could say a lot more about it, what it means to follow Jesus. But what I want us to do now is to look at a follow-up question. These men were called to follow Jesus in a particular way. They were called to follow him, and he would make them become fishers of men. So what does that mean, to be a fisher of men? I'm going to show you that Jesus doesn't call everyone to be a fisher of men in a formal sense, but we're all called into the fishing industry. I'll explain what I mean. The Old Testament background here comes from Jeremiah 16. You might like to turn to this passage. It's really fascinating. Jeremiah 16, 14 to 16. Listen to the language here of the fisher. This is God speaking during the time of the captivity, or shortly before, the people of Israel were to go into Babylon. And God said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them." Here's the key part. "For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them." What God had told Jeremiah is that one day, as his people were captive in the foreign lands, God would restore his people. And he would do that by sending out fishers in order to catch them, to bring them back. And that's what's happening here, as Jesus calls these men to be fishers of men. You see, when Israel came back after the captivity, they had come back in an earthly sense, but not really a true sense of being restored to Yahweh. Their hearts were still separate from God. The true restoration was coming in Jesus Christ. This is why he gathers 12 disciples around him, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, fished out of the nations, built as a new foundation for the church of the living God. This is why the language of fishing here, God is fulfilling his promises to his people to restore them to himself. I would note then as we continue, that Jesus' fishing analogy here is not that of pleasure fishing. Fishing can be hard work. What he was calling these disciples to do was no light thing. Perhaps on the scale of easy fishing to hard fishing, it would fall more on the end of Alaskan king crab fishing. It's pretty fascinating. If you look up this trade, 80 times the average death rate of any other occupation in America, one worker dying weekly during the season. The kind of fishing that these were to do, it was not the kind that you sit back with a rod and maybe you get something, maybe you don't. No, they were to dedicate their lives, be ready even to die in order to reel in the fish, God's elect, out there in the ocean of the world. To be a fisherman was to risk your life, to do hard work, to serve your employer. And that's what they're called to do. To be, in the first place, soul winners. They are to dedicate their lives to gathering lost souls into God's kingdom. Matthew 13 gives us an illustration of the kingdom that says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers. And they threw away the evil, or threw away the bad, and so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out, separate the evil from the righteous. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The work of the gospel is casting out of the net, the reeling in, gathering in God's people. Those who are the hypocrites, as well as those who are genuine believers, brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they're called to do, to preach to all creation. This is a better job by far. As they thought about it, they were fishing for fish, but now they're fishing for eternal souls. It makes me think about the famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you know anything about him, he was a physician by trade, quite an eminent one in the UK. And as he saw these men and women coming to him with not only bodily ailments, but with souls that were separate from God, the Lord put on his heart to be a physician of souls. He left the medical ministry for the preaching ministry. And that's what happened here with these disciples. They were soul winners. They were to dedicate themselves to soul winning. This was their sole purpose, no pun intended. They were to follow after Christ, no matter the cost. Just like Paul would say later to Timothy, no soldier entangles himself in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. 2 Timothy 2:4. These four men are called to dedicate everything to that one aim. J.C. Ryle, the bishop of Anglican Church in England, helpfully comments that a fisher of men is the oldest name by which ministers are called. It's the first idea that should be before a minister's mind. So when you think about Pastor Calvin, you think about me preparing for the ministry. You think about calling perhaps an associate minister or a summer intern. What you should be praying for and desiring is that these men would be fishers of men. That's the first primary role, to gathering souls for the kingdom. Pray for that. We need that. Jesus later would send these men two by two exactly for this purpose. And you and I here today are the result of other men being called, fishing us into the kingdom. What does this mean for us then? What does the idea of fishers of men have to do with you and me? Three things. First thing that I would say to you is pray for your ministers. Again, J.C. Ryle says, let us resolve to pray much for our ministers. Their office is no light one if they do their duty. They need the help of many intercessors of praying people. They have not only their own souls to care for, but the souls of others. No wonder that St. Paul cries, "Who is sufficient for these things?" If we've never prayed for ministers before, let us begin this day. For this task of soul winning, the Lord says that you are instrumental in that work by praying for your ministers, that through the preaching of the gospel, the counseling ministry, and through the teaching of the word, he would gather in his lost sheep. I would also say to you, join the fishing industry. I use that phrase expressly because, as I've mentioned, not everyone is called to be a fisher of men in the formal sense, but you're all called to be connected to the work of the ingathering of the fish. An illustration of this: where we're about to move into the Central Valley, there is a vineyard, E&J Gallo, the largest in California, at least, as an exporter of wines, probably the largest winery in the United States. I've yet to meet someone who actually picks the grapes. But I've met a welder who works for Gallo. I've met one man who's an IT professional for Gallo. I've met teachers who teach the children of the families who work for Gallo. That whole area in the Modesto region, so many people involved in some way in the wine industry. This is a picture here of the kingdom of God, that we're not all the ones picking the grapes immediately, but every one of us in our unique calling is part of the fishing industry. We're funneling people to the preaching of the word, to the ministry of the gospel. We are witnessing to Christ in our place in different ways according as God has gifted us. God might call you to leave your current job and take up the gospel ministry. But right now, maybe you're a homemaker. Maybe you are a tech professional. You work on circuit boards. Any number of occupations I can list. Wherever you are, God has put you there in a connection to the fishing industry. Pray for his grace to use it well. You can be an example of Christ-like behavior to your coworkers, to your supervisor, to your men or women under you. As a homemaker, you raise children for God. As a student, you speak of Christ when you have opportunity to your fellow students. All of you, do what you do with excellence in order to model Christ-like character. God might call you to more in the future. He called these men from fishing to be preachers. He called Elisha from plowing behind his oxen to be a prophet. But be busy about the work God is giving you. See yourself in connection with his soul fishing industry, and in due time, God will show you what else he has for you. The church, we could say, is, if we used another metaphor, is the hub, and all of us are the spokes, our occupations, driving people back to the ministry of the word, the grace displayed, especially on the Lord's Day. My last point for you, then, to consider in this idea of being fishers of men is be sure you're caught. Jesus' whole mission and the disciples' mission was to catch men and women, bring them into the kingdom. And that's what it is for you, that you need to be caught, rescued from the waters of sin, of chaos, of judgment, brought in savingly into Christ's gracious kingdom. Jesus said that the kingdom's net will draw both good fish and bad fish. The church will be purified at the end of time, and God will show those who are genuine. But those who are good are not the ones who have some kind of merit in themselves or have lived a better life than others, but it's those who have come to Christ in faith, who believe in him, who repent of their past dead works, and say, "I'll follow you, Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." God promised that whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Those who come to him will never be cast out. These disciples follow Jesus, and they found he was faithful. And the same Christ calls to you and to me today, follow me wherever I go. Follow me through my sufferings. Follow me to death. Follow me to my inheritance beyond. And you'll find, too, that he is faithful. Those billboards that I mentioned at the beginning, they say, he gets us. There's a sense that's true. Jesus knows the feeling of your infirmities. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. But ultimately, Christ didn't come in order to follow the pattern of your life. Christ came that you might follow the pattern of his life, suffering to glory, death to resurrection. This is the way, the path of following Jesus. And Jesus has said to all of us, follow him, and he will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks that you have called us into your kingdom. We come after you, not knowing entirely where you would lead, but we desire to follow after you, knowing that your ways are best. We desire that you would make us useful in your soul fishing industry. Whatever sphere of influence we have, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful, that you would make good use of our lives for the building up of your kingdom, salvation of sinners, and that as we follow you, that you would preserve us even unto your heavenly kingdom. We thank you for this truth and pray in Jesus' name.